At Christmas time, our focus tends to shift. We see things differently. During our everyday lives, we tend to see ourselves, our circumstances, and our lives through a certain prism. It's overwhelming, exhausting, and sometimes we just can't seem to see straight. The Christmas season lends us an opportunity to take a deep breath, but not just during the month of December. This year, we want to help you see things from God's perspective, how He sees the world and how He sees you. We invite you to experience a season of change, hope, deliverance, and expectancy.
Well, Merry Christmas, friendship. How are you? All right, for those of you of different backgrounds and different faiths, happy Festivus. If you didn't get that, you're not probably over the age of 30. But we're in our week four of our series of Tis the Season, and we've been talking about a lot of things and how Christmas really is a perfect time for us to take a moment and change, to look at our lives, to see where we are, to make the shifts that need to happen. As we looked at it, we realized that oftentimes what we want to do is we want to do bigger, better, faster. But in reality, the way that God tends to change our lives is really little by little. That over a little bit, by a long period of time, massive results can begin to take place. We talked about hope and the fact that this world's hope is really an empty hope. There's not much to it. But the hope of God is based upon the promises of God, and the promises of God never fail. And so that the hope of God can something that we actually be trusted and depended upon. And then last week, we talked about deliverance. And we talked about the fact that deliver is to lift someone up, to take someone out. And then at Christmas time, it's the perfect opportunity for us to ask that question, God, what is it that you need to step in and deliver me from, remove me from, take things out of my life, move things into my life? How is it that you want to work in and through me? Tonight, we're going to talk about expectancy, that Christmas is the season of expectancy. To look towards something and to have excitement and energy and passion, hoping that something would become real. You probably remember when you were a little kid, maybe you still do it now, where you're expecting, you're hoping that mom and dad get you a particular type of present, right? And man, you are so excited, and when the presents start showing up underneath the tree, you begin to do the mental arithmetic and geometry of determining whether or not the package that's underneath the tree could possibly contain that thing in which you have been praying and hoping for this entire time. And you have that expectancy, and you're really excited. As you get older, you have different kinds of expectancies. I mean, you know, for those of us that live in central Indiana, we have the expectancy that every year the Colts are going to be in the playoffs. And unfortunately, that expectancy is probably not a reality. But as we look at this, you know, we have this expectancy in us, and we're so excited. And sometimes our expectations are way up here, right? And reality tends to be right here. And our expectations get dashed, and they don't become the reality, and we get discouraged by it, we get frustrated by it, and year after year, we have these expectations and these hopes, and some of them are met, and some of them aren't, and we just have this kind of thing that goes through our life. And I know I've had conversations with lots of people that they use probably the most dangerous word in the human language is the word settle. You ever heard that before? Well, I'm just going to settle for XYZ. And I want to tell you something tonight. Because I think it's so important to understand this. Because oftentimes when people begin the process of talking about faith, they begin the process of talking about who God is and Jesus Christ and making the decision to accept Christ, in their minds, something begins to take place. They begin to do that arithmetic of their mind and of their lives, and they begin to ask the question, how much am I going to have to give up? How much am I going to have to stop doing? How many things am I going to have to change? How much fun am I not going to have anymore? And they begin this process of beginning to think through these things. And certainly every decision of our life demands a change. We know that every time you say yes to one thing, you are saying no to something else. There's always that reality. But I want to share something with you tonight that's so powerful. And I think a lot of people, even those that know Jesus Christ, maybe they've never really embraced this reality, but it's so true. We'll talk about it tonight. And it's this. This is the big idea. If you've never been to friendship before, I like big ideas. I'll give you one big thing that you can kind of hang your hat on. If you forget everything else I say, but you don't forget that'd probably get you through the day. So this is the big idea. It's simply this. God will never ask you nor require you to settle. God will never ask you, nor will he require you to settle. Now you go, does that mean we'll never have less? No, that's not what it means. Because here's the truth of the matter. Here's what the Bible teaches over and over and over and over and over again, that God has more in store for you than you can even begin to imagine. That oftentimes the things that you think that you have to settle for are actually better in the long run for you than they would have been in the first place. Can you imagine? Now, I know some of you did, but for those of us that didn't, can you imagine what life would be like if you married your first girlfriend or first boyfriend? Yeah, you're like, oh, right? Can you imagine how life would be different? But when you broke up, you were like, probably like, oh, you cried your pillow. I know some of you are like, well, I did marry my first girlfriend. She's right here. Thanks so much. But your life is the best that it'll ever get. Just accept it, okay? But Ephesians 3:20, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament says this. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. The New International Version says that we might imagine. I love this verse because I have a huge imagination. I just have a huge imagination. Anyone else there with me? You read a book and you see the whole thing unfold before your eyes. That's just how you think. And those of us with imagination, we hear that, we go, what do you mean God wants more for me than I can even begin to imagine? Because I can imagine an awful lot. And God goes, yep, that verse is true. Whether you have a big imagination or you can't even begin to think about how to take out the trash in a unique way, it doesn't matter. Because God's plan for your life and what God has planned for your life is far, infinitely far more than you can even begin to think or ask. And because of that, we can say with confidence, God will never ask or require you to settle. We settle so often in life. We settle for relationships. We settle for the things that God's called us to do. We settle for our dreams. We settle. And because of that, we don't have and don't experience the richness of life that God intends for each and every one of us to experience. And I know that you're like, great, so I've settled. Now what? The time is to stop settling. And I want to challenge you with this because the Bible says this in James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, you want things, but you don't have them. So you're ready to kill and you're jealous of other people. This is the perfect verse around Black Friday. You're like, you see all those crazy people that do all those crazy things. If you're one of them, God bless you. I'm sure he's forgiven you. But, man, we want this, and we visualize that in our lives, that we want it, and we're willing to kill. But we can't get what we want, so we argue, and we fight, and we quarrel with other people because you do not ask God. You see, that's such a powerful verse because we go, okay, if God really never requires or asks any of us to settle, how come all of us aren't happy and satisfied and we don't enjoy life the way that we think we should? Well, the reason is because you're looking for satisfaction from the wrong source. The only source that brings ultimate satisfaction, the only source that will give you and fill you with everything that God has intended for you to be and how he shaped you and crafted you is God himself. Yet the reality is that oftentimes the things that are missing in our lives we don't have, not because we've done something evil, not because we just, you know, haven't followed through on something, but because we haven't stopped and simply asked God. Now, Christmas time is a time of stories. And, you know, everyone goes, man, as a pastor, you must love Christmas. And I'm just going to be very blunt and honest with you. I don't know where my wife is right now, but right now she's probably about to die because I'm going to just be honest with you about this. Because Christmas, as a pastor, every time Christmas rolls around, there's only so many ways that you can tell the Christmas story in a creative way, okay? So it gets, you know, for a person like me who like spontaneity and changing things, all the things, Christmas is a really difficult time of year for me. If you don't believe it, just ask my family when it comes to church stuff. Because like, okay, how are we going to tell that Jesus came to earth and was a baby and he died? How are we going to do that in a unique, creative way? It's very difficult to do that. Now, I love Christmas. I mean, if I didn't love Christmas, I'd be Scrooge. I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I don't like the trappings of Christmas, but I love this time of year. And so when I look at this, I understand that Christmas is all about the stories of Christmas. It's all about Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Herod and the wise men and all these different things. And I know some of you, how many of you have a manger scene at your house really quickly? Just I have a manger scene. Awesome. All right, I'm going to destroy your lives right now. Because we're going to talk about the wise men for a second, okay? The wise men. How many wise men were there? We have no idea. There were three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Doesn't mean there were three wise men. There could have been two. They each had a gift and a half. We don't know. There were three gifts, but there weren't necessarily three wise men. We don't know their names. Somebody made up their names 500 years after the fact. We don't know. In reality, they were royalty. They were very wealthy individuals, so they probably did not travel just the three of them. They probably had a caravan, which had many, many camels and horses and that type of thing. They came from what was the area of Persia, which is now modern-day Iraq and Iran. That's where they came from. They traveled over 1,000 miles over several months to be able to find the baby Jesus. And they went into the manger, right? Because he's in the manger scene. I'm so sorry. Here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the wise men followed many, many months a star, and they came to the house where the young child was living. He was probably about 2 years old. How do we know 2 years old? Because Herod got really ticked off after they left and said, kill every child, every boy that is 2 years of age or younger. So if you want to have a proper manger scene, make your wise men travel across your house. It's fantastic. And then around Easter, they should show up at a house, okay? That's how it works. So, but we think about this. I love to kind of strip away all the things that we think about Christmas when we just look at what the Bible says, because the Bible says these guys were unbelievable men. The Bible says that they actually studied the scriptures themselves, and when they studied the scriptures, they read the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is in the Old Testament. Daniel was the writer of the book of Daniel, and he was taken captive by a king called Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the empire of Babylon. Daniel was such a great and unbelievable guy that Nebuchadnezzar actually made him second in command of the entire empire of Babylon, and he was called the chief of the wise men. Now, Babylon was headquartered, or its capital was Persia. Persia, which is now modern-day Iraq, in Iran. The wise men that traveled, more than three, more than likely, from that area were people who were in not necessarily the lineage as far as the family, but they were in the tradition of Daniel of the Old Testament. Daniel of the Old Testament wrote an incredible prophecy that literally talked about the point in time in which the Messiah would come. He gave the exact year in which the Messiah would come. And so because these men had been studying the scriptures, they knew that at this year, at this point in time, the Messiah was going to come. And so they began to look for signs from God, and that's why they saw the star. So, Matthew, the passage of scripture you probably all know. You may have a few Christmas cards that had this on there, and three little wise men on a camel with a star. It'd be fantastic. But Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this: when Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem in Judea, Herod was king. During this time, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and said, where is the child born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now pause for just a second. If you've got your Bible, just put your finger there, because I want to give you some background information. It's really, really important. The guy that's the king is called Herod. Herod was not a full Jew. He was a half Jew. His mom was not of Jewish descent. You say, well, how did a guy that's a half Jew become the king of the nation of Israel? That's because he was an incredible politician. And the Roman Empire was holding the entire nation of Israel in captivity. And so he was holding them there, and he went behind the scenes, and he undercut the guy that was supposed to be the king, and he became the king as a proxy of the ruler of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus, who is of Matthew chapter 1 fame. When all the world is to be taxed, Caesar Augustus. And so Herod was hated by every Jewish person. Can you imagine if somebody moved into our country and they weren't even full from our country, and somehow they were able to grab power and they were able to take everything and they would just do all sorts of horrible things, and how much we would hate them because of that? That's what Herod was. But it's even worse, because Herod wasn't even a nice guy. Herod killed people because he thought they looked funny. Herod was such a bad guy that when he got sick, now get this, when he got sick and the doctors, physicians came and told him, you're probably going to die, he went out and he captured over 100 well-known, well-liked political figures, brought them into his home and gave orders that on the moment of his death, they were all to be killed because he knew no one would cry over his death, but they would cry over their death. So that way, at least they'd cry for him. Twisted, messed up guy that is in charge of Israel. And these wise men who came from the east come to him and they say, "Where has the king of the Jews been born?" Now, can you imagine Herod's wonderment at the statement that someone had been born king of the Jews? Hold on a second, that's me. I'm king of the Jews. Not only that, Herod had killed already two of his sons who attempted to overtake his throne. So the next verse actually has a lot more significance to it when we get to it, and it says this: when King Herod heard about this, he was worried, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. They weren't worried because there was a new king. They were worried because they're like, what is Wacko Boy going to do now? What is going to happen? How is he going to respond? So we go on and we continue, and I love this. You see this. He says, okay, Herod brought together the chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses, and he asked them. So Herod gets together all the preachers, okay, all the pastors, all the religious people, all the guys that write theology books, all the guys that are super smart and walk around looking down their nose at everybody else because they've got everything all together and they are wonderful and fantastic. And he brings them all together. He says, okay, guys, I've got a problem. He says, where will the Messiah be born? Now, you would think if their Messiah had been born 2 years prior, they would have already come to visit him, right? You would think if these guys had the knowledge of when the Messiah was going to be born, they would have been paying attention. Well, hold on a second. Didn't we just say that the wise men who lived over 1,000 miles away, who weren't Jewish, who didn't have all the scriptures, they had read the book of Daniel, which is part of the Jewish history. And Daniel says, listen, this is when he's going to be born, and that's why they're there. But these guys are just 5 miles from Bethlehem. And they go, well, let's look at what the Bible says. They told him, he will be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet wrote. So get this. These guys that are supposedly very wise and religious and priests and pastors and all those things, they knew when he was going to be born. They knew where he was going to be born. They were less than 5 miles away from where he was born and where he was currently living. But they didn't go. They didn't care. It didn't matter to them because they didn't believe that the Messiah was really coming. They were just living their lives and doing what they would do. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, they were so close, but they couldn't even see that Jesus had been born, the Messiah. The magi, the wise men, they had traveled over 1,000 miles over many months, and the chief priests and the religious leaders were literally less than an afternoon's journey away from meeting the Messiah, who the whole Old Testament was written about preparing the way, getting ready for his coming. Here comes the Lord, here comes, and they missed it because they couldn't see. You see, often we will settle for Herod because we don't believe that Jesus is really coming. We'll settle for something that's twisted and messed up because it's easier to believe and see that and accept that than to expect God to do something great in our lives. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people today that live that way. They're willing to accept the messed up Herod and not receive the Messiah that's ready to change your life. You see, the wise men, they got it figured out. They studied the scriptures. They looked for the star. They traveled. They did everything they could. They traveled thousands of miles just to be able to see him. But the chief priests and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law, they knew everything, but they didn't accept anything. And so they missed out on it all. See, the bottom line when it comes to Jesus and the Jesus of Christmas is not about where you were born. It's not about what you look like. It's not about who you've talked to. It's not what church you went to or what language you speak or the color of your skin or the color of your hair, how tall or how short. It doesn't matter. The bottom line when it comes to all of this is whether or not you believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is worth it? You see, the wise men saw the signs and they believed. They began a journey that took them over many, many months, thousands of miles, but they believed. And because of that, they were willing to do whatever was necessary to get to the point where they would experience the expected Savior because they expected that what God said would be true. The religious people of the day had everything. They were less than an afternoon's walk away, but they still refused to believe because, well, we really don't know why. Now, maybe you question kind of our big idea. You go, I just don't know. This whole idea of God would never ask or require us to settle, I don't know. I've seen a lot of religious people, and I've seen they get kind of weird after a while. And I want to tell you, they were probably weird before, just in a different way. Now, if by weird you mean happy, if by weird you mean being able to go through difficult things and still coming out the other side and believing, if by weird you mean a marriage that actually works, if by weird you mean kids that actually respond in the right way and they grow up and they do good things, not that they're perfect because our kids are messed up too. But if that's the weird you're talking about, then might I encourage you to use a different word than weird. Maybe the other word you want to use is, man, that's interesting because it's different. I want to experience that. And here's the cool part. God never asks or requires you to settle. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 says this, "For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be what? Disappointed." Now, I've been disappointed a lot in my life. I'm sure you have too. Some of you probably multitudes of times more than I have. Because we have a high level of expectation, right? And then the people around us and the people that we know, the jobs that we have, they don't meet our expectations and we walk away disappointed. But God, I challenge you with our big idea today. God never will ask nor require you to settle. Accepting Jesus Christ is not settling. It's actually moving forward. Accepting Jesus Christ opens the door to all the things that God has for you, all the opportunities that he has planned for your life, and you can receive all the things that God has for you. Because the truth of the matter is, the Bible teaches that everything that God does is for his glory and for your benefit. You go, it doesn't feel like that sometimes. I'm with you. I'm with you. But sometimes the most difficult, painful experiences in our lives are the ones that teach us the most and grow us up the fastest. Because God will never ask nor require you to settle. This evening, I'd like to invite you to take that step of faith and believe Jesus Christ. Now, I'll take just a moment and just explain what that means. It simply means that you believe that Jesus Christ did come, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was part man or all man and all God, all combined into one in some weird, unbelievable, yet amazing way. And he lived his life in perfect and sinless holiness, yet he lived his life in just normalcy like you and I. And then the 3.5 years of full ministry where he walked and he talked about who he was. And the fact that he went and died on a cross, not because of anything that he did, but he died to pay for your sin and my sin. The Bible says that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but all who believe in him will have eternal life and have forgiveness of sins. And so I invite you to do that today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'll kind of walk you through that if you'd like to do that this evening. For those of you who are Christians, especially those of you that are partners here, regulars here at Friendship Church, I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you in 2017 not to settle. Stop settling and believing that what God has for you is less than the best. I'm not saying perfect or roses or Rolls Royces or anything like that. We don't teach that because the Bible doesn't teach it. But the truth is that God has a life that's filled with meaning and purpose and joy that he has for you. Don't settle for less than God's best. Father God, we thank you so much for the incredible privilege of being able to be here this evening to share the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of Christmas. And God, I pray that this evening, as we have talked through that and the reality that Accepting Jesus isn't a step down or a step back. It's a step forward. God, I pray in the quietness of this room that if there's somebody here tonight who maybe they've heard about Jesus and they've heard about Christmas and they've heard about all this stuff forever and ever and ever, but God, they've never taken that step personally. I pray that tonight they would do that. God, maybe someone for the first time is hearing it kind of all put together, all the pieces making sense, and God, I pray that they would take that step. And so if you're ready to do that tonight, just in the quietness of this moment, in your heart and in your mind, talk to God. Say this to him. Say, "Dear God, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. God, I expect you to fulfill every promise. I want to live my life to serve you, to enjoy purpose and fulfillment." Father, for those here tonight who are believers in Jesus Christ already, but maybe they feel like they've been settling, God, I pray that they would get that word out of their vocabulary. That, God, they would pray something like this to you right now: "Dear God, I believe. You have not called me to settle. You have called me to move forward. You have called me to great things, to do things that you alone have planned for me. You've crafted me. You've prepared me. You have a plan and a future for me. And God, I will no longer settle because I expect every promise to be true." Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Christmas as it reminds us that we can change, that we can be filled with hope, that we can be delivered, and we can live a life filled with wonderful expectation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.